Well, am I the only one who's wondering how in the world did Thanksgiving sneak up on us the way it did? It seems like just a year ago, right, that we were celebrating Thanksgiving again. You didn't get that. It seems like a year ago. We do this every year. All right. So, well, ready or not, Thanksgiving is upon us, that wonderful time of the year where we take a moment of pause and acknowledge the giver of all things. And oftentimes it serves as a great reminder to us that we ought to be doing this every day of our lives. And Thanksgiving kind of serves as a reminder and saying, you know what, I've not really been that thankful. And so this is a great opportunity for us to acknowledge that all things come from God. From Him, the scripture says, all good things come. It's kind of interesting. Have you noticed there's been like a real rise in animated TV these days? Like all of a sudden, like all these cartoons going on at night. You got like, anybody else notice that? I'm not asking if you watch them. I know you're sanctified. You don't do that. But there's like, and cartoons aren't for kids anymore. Actually, a lot of these cartoons aren't even for adults anymore. You look at the Family Guy and all this other stuff that they're spewing out there. But one of the favorites across America still is The Simpsons, right? The Simpsons Family Thanksgiving. There was one, I guess, I don't know if it was a year ago or maybe 2 years ago, but there was one where Bart Simpson, this little snot-nosed deviant, right, who's the most disrespectful child on God, well, not that he's real, but he's asked to say the Thanksgiving meal. Maybe you saw this one, although you wouldn't admit to it. And so Bart is asked to say the Thanksgiving meal, and Bart never does anything the way he's supposed to do it or is told to do it. And so Bart kind of dutifully bows his head and he blurts out, "Hey, God, we've paid for everything we've got, so thanks for nothing." And it's no wonder that The Simpsons are America's favorite animated television, because they so represent our culture today. We live in a nation that, regardless of what our liberal, lamestream media would want you to know, America was founded on biblical principles. It was founded by God-fearing, freedom-loving, Bible-reading Christians who left their homeland in the pursuit of religious freedom. They tried to rewrite the history books. They want to deny that which was written and said, but the reality of it is America was founded on Christian principles. And so let's not forget or let anybody try to rewrite the history books for us. And America was always intended to be a nation under God. A lot of times at Thanksgiving time, we take a moment of pause in churches and we divert all of our attention to God, to whom we're thankful for. And certainly that is appropriate and necessary. But we oftentimes forget about the history of our nation and why we celebrate Thanksgiving. And so I want to take a moment this morning and encourage you to watch this little reminder of the very first Thanksgiving. Yeah, that's why they came over. It was a pursuit of religious freedom, freedom to worship the way that they felt God was calling them to worship. And so they left their homeland. They left all that was comfortable. They left the familiar. More than half of them died a short time after being in the new homeland, but it didn't stop them. They kept pursuing. And as God provided for their needs, they had this time of thanksgiving. And we tend to forget in our nation today, because it's not allowed to be talked about at schools. We certainly don't hear about it much on the news. And if we're not intentional about finding out the source of Thanksgiving, we could just kind of remember that it was just about a bunch of people who celebrated their first time of getting together with the Indians. And we fail to forget to whom they were giving thanks for. It was for that pursuit of religious freedom that our nation was birthed. Our forefathers, they prayed for God's blessing. And bless, he did. Look at our nation in a short, relatively short amount of time on how God has so blessed this nation. But oh, how woefully sad it is that our nation has so forgotten the source of our blessing. It reminds me of a story in Deuteronomy. If you have your Bibles there, let's take a look together in Deuteronomy chapter 8. As I'm kind of surprised, or I shouldn't be at this point, but many of the parallels between the people of God and us as America, as a nation that was, again, seeking a homeland, seeking a new land where we can freely worship. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord says, therefore, verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig for copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. I can't help but think about how those pilgrims came, and God gave us in America so much. We have been blessed beyond our needs in this nation. Our land is fertile. And he says, you will lack nothing. He says, and when you have eaten and you're full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware, he says, verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you are full and have beautiful houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, that you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water. He who brought you water forth out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. And he said, then you say in your heart, after you received all these good things, after your houses have grown, after you've flourished in every possible way, do not forget, lest you say in your heart, my power and my might, I'm sorry, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Sounds like America, doesn't it? And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord. What a hard passage of scripture for us to consider this morning as we consider our nation today. Now, I know Moses wasn't specifically speaking to the United States of America, but I submit to you that God does not change, and his word does not change, and his principles and his expectations on those who are the recipients of God's blessing does not change either. This week, all across America, people will be gathering at dinner tables with family and friends and celebrating Thanksgiving. However, I wonder how many really know who they are directing their thanks to. One thing we all have in common all across the United States is most, for the most part, everybody will be saying Happy Thanksgiving. They will be celebrating Thanksgiving. But how many really are directing their attention to the one to whom belongs our thanks? As our society seeks to diminish the role of God in our schools and tries to rewrite the history books in articulating how the biblical principles formulated our nation, it is critically important for us as the Church of Jesus Christ to be a sounding board, a lighthouse, a voice to those who would say otherwise, as we rise up and say, no, we will not dilute or disregard or discount the person to whom deserves all of our thanks. Because it is from him that all good things come. And when we truly embrace that, we will have moved from thanksgiving to the title of our message this morning, Thanks Living. Thanks living. Living lives that are aware of God's blessings in our life, as well as our total unworthiness in and of ourselves of those blessings in our lives. When we live lives of thanksgiving, we are not allowing our circumstances, good or bad, to dictate whether we're going to be thankful or not. Because thankfulness, listen to this, thankfulness is not just a response to something, but it is a mindset that we as God's people ought to be living every day of our lives. And it is a mindset that unfortunately we don't see prevalent today. This morning, as we talk about this idea of moving from thanksgiving to thanks living, I want to kind of bring to your attention three ways in which we can make that transition from thanksgiving to thanks living. And don't worry, you could still have turkey when you're in walking in thanks living. I'm not looking to ruin your fun. I want to direct your fun this morning. Is that okay? Three ways in which we can move from thanksgiving to thanks living. The first thing is that we need to have an awareness of what we deserve. We need to have an awareness of what we really do deserve. And I'm going to explain that in a moment. We need to have an awareness of what we deserve. Secondly, we need to have an awareness of what we have received. An awareness of what we have received. And thirdly, we need to have an awareness of who is the giver of all things. Awareness of what we deserve. An awareness of what we have received. And an awareness of who is the giver of all things. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 2. It's not going to be on the screen because it kind of came to me a little bit later than I anticipated. So if you have your Bibles, let's do it the old-fashioned way. Let's hear the turning of pages. Ephesians chapter 2. As we look at the Word of God and we consider these three areas, these three Ephesians chapter 2. It's on page 1461 if you're reading the exact same Bible as me. An awareness of what we deserve, an awareness of what we have received, and an awareness of who deserves or who is the giver of all things. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you, Paul writes, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. I'm in that category, and whether you want to embrace that or not, so are you. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, I love that. But God, who is rich in mercy, Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What a tremendously foundational passage of Scripture for us to embrace and to understand what Paul is getting across here. I said the best way to get from thanksgiving to thanksgiving is first to understand what we deserve. Paul points out here that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's every one of us. In Adam, we were born sinners. We were born spiritually dead. And the proof of that was displayed in the way in which we have lived out our lives. The Scripture gives us the law so that we would understand the fact that we cannot keep the law. We have violated every area of the law of God. Jesus said, you've heard that it's said that you should not commit murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. Jesus said, you've heard that it's said you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart. James kind of expands a little bit further for us and says that if you're guilty of one area of violating the law, you're guilty of all of it. And so here we are, a fallen race, a fallen people, separated from God, living as Paul talks about, in the lusts of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of our mind. What is that? That's the one who says, I'm just living for me. It's all about what I want. I just want to be happy. I'm not worried about consequences. I'm not worried about what God says. I'm going to do it my way. And you see, the Scripture says, Romans chapter 3 says, the wages of sin is what? Say it with me. Death. Death. So what do we deserve? We deserve nothing. We deserve death. If we were to look at our own lives and we allow ourselves to get past our self-righteousness, we'd realize that every one of us deserve nothing. We deserve hell. And to the degree that we understand that is the degree that we'll lower our expectations as to what we think God needs to do for us and what other people need to do for us. When we realize that we are sinners and we have been the recipients of God's goodness, man, we understand that we're nothing more than just beggars who were thrown a crumb. And it lowers our expectations of what anyone has to do for us. And so that when God does do something, it creates a tremendous thankfulness, a tremendous gratitude. When someone comes and blesses you and does something for you, when we understand what we deserve, we can receive that in the spirit in which it's given, and we can rejoice when God uses other people in our life to bless us. But if we're walking around thinking everybody deserves or everybody owes me something, nothing anybody does for you is going to be enough. And so if we want to move from thanksgiving to thanksgiving, we must become aware of what we deserve. We deserve nothing. Secondly, we must be aware of what we received. Verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us. Look, not because you're a good person, not because you're good looking, not because you're intelligent, not because you helped a little old lady across the street, not because of anything you have done, but because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says that while we were without strength, He saved us. Christ died for our sins. When we were at our worst possible condition, he said, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We went from spiritually dead to royalty in Christ Jesus. Man, if we'd only understand that. Chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10 says that you are a chosen generation, a royal, Peter talks about you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. You who are not a people, he says, are now the people of God. Not because of who we are, but because of his great love towards us. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what we see here is obviously what we deserve is nothing. We deserve hell. Secondly, what have we received? We have received life in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We have been recipients of God's goodness and God's blessing. And to be able to live where we are in the time in which we do with the people we are over and above what we deserve. So many of us will be sitting at the table on Thursday, turning away more than we're able to consume. And God has been good to us. And when we understand that we deserved nothing and we received all of this from God, it allows us to move from thanksgiving to thanksgiving. And then thirdly, there's this awareness of who it is that is the giver of those things. What Paul is clearly saying here in Ephesians is, it's not by your works. It's not by anything you have done. It is because of what he has done for you on Calvary. It is all about him. It's all about him taking the initiative, him going to the cross for you, him who loved you before you could ever love him back. And it is he who made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Because we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We move from thanksgiving to thanksgiving when we are aware of what we deserve, when we are aware of what we have received, and we are aware of who is the giver of all things. Another great passage of scripture we see in the book of Luke, a great story that took place in the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I think this one's going to be up here. Luke chapter 17. Take a look with me at verse 11. Luke chapter 17. Verse 11. Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice, he glorified God. He fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. The scripture says he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to this one, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. What an incredible story we see here. Very interesting, as I said before, as we move from thanksgiving to thanksgiving, we see first there's an awareness of what we deserve. We see here as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, we see these lepers as they cry out to him, Jesus, have mercy on us. What is mercy? As I said before, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And they're asking Jesus, don't give us what we deserve. Have mercy on us. And so they didn't get what they deserved. Instead, verse 15 says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. They received from the Lord. Jesus healed them right where they were as they went to the priest. Jesus, have mercy on us. They knew what they deserved, but then they received. But then we see that this one in verse 16, he got a hold and went the next step and realized who the object of his thanks was directed, should have been directed to. He was aware of who deserved thanks. And so he went back to Jesus to give thanks to him. Falling on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving glory to God, thanking him. I'm sure many of you have read this story in the past, or certainly have heard it in the past, and maybe you've even heard the very popular song that came out years ago, Where Are the Other Nine? I think it was Wayne Watson who sang that song. You know, the quick conclusion that we can come to here is that out of that group of 10 people, only one of them was truly thankful for what Jesus had done. And that's a fair conclusion for us to come to, because the other ones didn't come back. Where did the other nine go? Weren't they thankful? What an unfortunate scene that we see before us in this passage. Jesus is demonstrating his love and his power to heal, to touch these 10 outcasts, these 10 lepers, these 10 dregs of society that nobody wanted anything to do with. And they cry out for mercy, and mercy is exactly what they receive. But only one returns and gives thanks. As I said, give thanks he did. He falls on his face, drops to the feet of Jesus, and gives glory to God. What about the other nine? Where'd they go? What happened to them? Many have speculated as to what happened with these other nine characters who were healed. They said, well, maybe one wanted to see if the cure was real. Wanted to wait a little while. Maybe one wanted to see if it would last. One said he would maybe catch up with Jesus later and thank him then. These are all speculations. We don't know. One decided that he never really had leprosy at all. One said, I would have gotten well anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus really didn't do anything. We would have gotten healed anyway. One said, any rabbi could have done that. Why go back to Jesus? One said, well, I was already pretty improved already. Those are some theories, and you know, I'm sure they're not true, but it makes for some fun speculation. But I want to throw out another possibility to you this morning that maybe makes a little bit more sense to me as I consider these other nine people. I personally have a very difficult time thinking that 9 out of 10 of them were not thankful for what Jesus had done for them. I mean, let me go a little further in saying I don't believe there was one thankless one in the group. I think every one of them were thankful for what Jesus had done for them. Think of it. I mean, they had leprosy. When you were a leper in Jesus' day, you had to leave your family, leave your community. You had to go to what was known as leper colonies. And all the lepers would go and live in that area. You had to completely move yourself and go to this leper colony. And if anybody went near you that didn't have leprosy, they'd have to scream out, unclean, unclean. So they wouldn't go near you. I mean, they were outcasts in their society. They were literally rotting away, and Jesus steps into their world and makes them whole. Jesus steps in and makes them clean. Jesus steps in and makes it possible for them to be accepted once again. I have a hard time thinking in the human psyche that doesn't create a bit of thankfulness in the hearts of these people. Let's remember, this was a real story. This wasn't a parable. These are real people with real thinking and real emotions. I mean, how would you act if somebody healed you of leprosy? Whether you liked them or not, you'd be pretty thankful. And so I have a hard time saying that none of them were thankful. But see, the difference between the one who returned and the ones who didn't is not that one was more thankful for his healing, in my opinion, but instead he was aware that his thankfulness was to be directed to a person, the source of his healing. This one knew that what was greater than the healing was the healer. I submit to you that every one of them were thankful, but only one of them wanted to go to the source, to the person to whom belonged the thanks. And you see, that makes all the difference in the world. This man's attitude of thanksgiving was intentionally focused on the giver of that healing, even more than the gift of that healing. And this is so much more than semantics this morning. As I said before, this week, we have people all over America who are going to join hands and have a huge dinner, and they are genuinely thankful for the food that they're about to partake of. I believe all across America, people tomorrow or Thursday are going to be genuinely thankful for the country in which they live, the freedom in which they currently enjoy. All of these things that are going on around us, I believe with all my heart, America is truly thankful for those things. What America is void of is the person to whom that thanks needs to be directed to. And that is where we as the church need to rise up and say, wait, let's not just be thankful. Let's make sure our attention goes to the one who is the giver of those things to whom we are thankful for. Kind of make it a little bit more practical. Imagine that somebody was having a party, and I don't know what their party is. You know, it's a birthday party. It's their 50th birthday. It's a real special, special birthday. And you love this person. I mean, this person just means so much to you. And you're so excited to get the invitation, and you thought, oh, this is going to be my opportunity to really get the perfect gift for this one that will communicate to them just how much I love them. And you can't wait for your first free day to go out shopping. You go to Smith Haven Mall and you spend the whole day shopping in and out of every single store. And then finally, oh, the perfect gift. This is the one. This is the one that when they open this thing up, they're going to know how much I love them. They're going to know that I spend so much time picking this out. They're going to know that this is more than just a gift. I'm giving myself to them in the form of this gift. I can't wait to give them this gift. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go out and buy the most beautiful wrapping paper and a bow, and I'm going to make this so beautiful so the presentation is just so right, and you're counting down the days. I can't wait until that party comes because this person is going to know just how much I love them. No ulterior motives whatsoever. You want them to know. And the party comes, the party takes place, and you go to the place where the party is to take place, and somebody has a brilliant idea. There's one of these people in every party. This person's idea is, hey, listen, here's what we're going to do. Let's take our names off the gifts, and let's just put all the gifts in a corner so they won't know who gave what, and let them just kind of enjoy it like that. And you're thinking, no, this wasn't just a quick online buy. I mean, I spent time picking out this gift. I want this person to know how much I love them, but you don't want to be the only one that disagrees, and so you kind of go with it, you know? And so this person's opening up all these gifts, and then finally you see them reach for your gift. And your heart's starting to go a little while because you know that this person is going to be so blown away by this gift. You know that because you love this person, you know it the way they think. You know that this gift is going to communicate to them that somebody in this group really loves them. And they open up the gift and you see their face lights up and they appreciate it and they're excited about it and they love it. And they just look at the crowd and they say, thanks. That is Thanksgiving in the United States of America. Tomorrow, all across America, people will be saying thanks, but it will not be directed to the one to whom belongs our thanks. Church, don't let anybody rob God of the thanks that is due at the dinner table you sit at on on Thanksgiving Day. It is from him and him alone that all good things come. I'm not saying you need to get on a platform and start preaching to everybody. Don't do that. They'll kick you out and they'll never invite you back. And you'll miss out on dessert. But take a moment of pause at your table and say, hey guys, you know, let's not forget who we're thankful to. And I know in everybody's family that dynamic might be received or unreceived differently, but you know what? It's kind of like having a birthday party and the guest of honor never being acknowledged. He has been so good to us. And as we celebrate Thanksgiving, let's not forget that Thanksgiving has everything to do with a person. And we must be intentional about that truth. That's Thanksgiving. It's not just about turkeys and football and relatives, and all those things are great. But it has everything to do with the source of all blessings. And that source is the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. And so let's make sure that this year is our best Thanksgiving yet. But let's not forget to point everybody's attention to the giver of all those things of which we're thankful for. Let's pray. Father, thank you that God, you have given so much to us. Lord, we truly are the recipients of so much. And as we think of the children of Israel that Moses spoke to in Deuteronomy that have forgotten their creator, God, help us never to be guilty of that, and yet at the same time we know as a nation we truly are. Help us to rise up. Help us to speak a word in season at every dinner table we may be at this Thursday, so that we would be able to point to everybody the source of our thanks. And Lord, we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.